And Lord, may your word not return void, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles this evening, please turn to the book of Leviticus. And if you need a Bible, we have some in the back for you. Okay, so the book of Leviticus, we're in the real first section of this book that is dealing with the offerings. Specifically, we're looking at five different offerings in the book of Leviticus. And there's actually one more offering, the drink offering, that we'll pick up later. But these five offerings are important for us to understand. We've been spending some time in them because it's a theme that really works itself out through the whole rest of the Bible. We see, and at the end, I'm going to tie it all together and see how, and I've been trying to do that as we've been going along, but tonight at the end, we're going to tie it all together. But the five different offerings, they speak of the fact that an offering was going to be necessary for our sin. With an offering, we see two of God's attributes perfectly intertwined and intermingled. Two of those attributes where people have a difficulty with. And the attributes that we see there are his attribute of love and justice. We see love and justice 100% when we see an offering. An offering would have to meet certain specifications, have to be a live thing, except for the meal offering. But it would have to be a sacrifice. It had to meet certain specifications. And it was bloody. It was bloody, except for the meal offering. But the meal offering had to be given with a bloody offering. Couldn't be given alone. And so, as we look at that, the Old Testament is speaking to us so clearly and trying to get us to understand what the Jewish people absolutely understood, because they would regularly carry out these activities of these offerings. They would understand what sin meant, and they'd understand what sin demanded, that sin was bad and sin required some sort of sacrifice in order for there to be a covering or forgiveness. And you really can't have the New Testament alone. It wouldn't make sense. You can't have the Old Testament alone. It wouldn't make sense. And so you put those two together and you see just the perfect complement of God trying to shout out as loud and clear as possible about the necessity for sin to be judged. It's important to understand that because for us, it's harder to get a real good idea about sin and about its consequences, because we live in the age of grace, the time since Jesus has died and rose and gone to heaven. And we look at the Old Testament and we can see the sacrifices. And what we see there is God's wrath and His fury upon sin. It should do something to our hearts when we think about an innocent victim having to pay the price for our sins. An innocent victim sort of being killed violently for our sins. And that's the whole point. And that's what the book of Leviticus is really urging us to understand. It's what sin carries with it. The price. The price tag that is involved. The ugliness of it. The hurtfulness of it. The destructiveness of it. And the people that would daily carry on these activities of the offerings and the sacrifice, they would understand that. It'd be hard to forget. And for us, that's why it's important that we understand and read these things, because as we go through the Old Testament, what we read here, it's fulfilled. All of these offerings are fulfilled in Christ. Every one of them. Christ fulfilled all the necessities that were required for us to have, once again, a restored fellowship with God. And so as we've been going through the different offerings, we're going to finish tonight. We're going to look at the last offering. We're up to the trespass offering. And then we're going to look at some different laws, God kind of instructing them of what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to do it with these different offerings. And then at the end, we'll just try to all tie it together so that we'll have a nice, neat little package before we go on in the continue on in the book of Leviticus. Five offerings we're looking at. Brad Snow has helped us out in an acronym for remembering them. He likes Bump Street because the BU represents the burnt offering. The M represents the meal offering. You guys know this, right? The P in Bump Street is the peace offering. The S is the sin offering, and the T is the trespass offering. And just in quotation marks or parentheses, the drink offering, and we'll get to that later too. And so each one, it speaks of a different aspect of Christ, because really Jesus, when he came, he was offering himself for us. And he was an offering that fulfilled all of these different offerings. He was the embodiment of all these different offerings. And the necessity of that spiritual offering. These are these physical offerings that are pointing to the need for a spiritual offering. A once and for all offering. And Jesus was the embodiment and the fulfillment of that. The burnt offering, as we saw, it spoke of Christ as the perfect offering. And as Jesus was the perfect offering, that meant that there was there were certain requirements that the Old Testament spoke of, that this Messiah, this one who would come, the anointed one, the one who had, the Christ, the one who would take away the sins of the world, the Jewish people, they knew that the Messiah, they knew about that. They're still waiting. They didn't think Jesus was it. The reason was is because they thought Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. He is going to do that, but they missed a couple points that related to he was first going to set up a spiritual kingdom. He was first going to bring sinners back to himself, to graft people back into this union with him, and then he would set up his kingdom later. But that burnt offering, it spoke of that the fact that as this animal was offered, it was totally consumed. The whole animal was cut up, put on the fire. Where was the animal put on? What was he put on when he was burned? Does anybody know? Brazen altar, very good. First piece of furniture when you walk into the tabernacle, right? The big brazen altar. And so that would be the area where this animal would be sacrificed, and the sinner, the person bringing the animal, would have to cut up the animal, sacrifice it, and put it and burn the whole thing. The whole thing was going to be consumed. And it spoke of the whole dedication, complete dedication of Christ. He met all the specifications in that he was a male, he was without blemish. The book of Matthew starts off with a genealogy to demonstrate that Jesus came from a certain line. He had to come from the priestly line and the king line. He came from the specific line. He fulfilled all the requirements. All the over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament were all fulfilled in that Jesus, in him, that one person, that he fulfilled all those requirements. What that means for us is then that Jesus was totally 100% dedicated to his Father. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's, what, business. And that meant, because he was totally dedicated to his Father, he was absolutely 100% totally dedicated to us. And to making sure that nothing was going to sidetrack him from fulfilling that calling that God had for him, God the Father, that he would be the sacrifice for us. What does that tell us today? That tells us that Jesus is absolutely 100% dedicated to us. He's dedicated to making sure we're going to be with Him in heaven. That if we're Christians here tonight, He's committed to that, holding our salvation for us. Thank God we don't hold it ourselves. We'd lose it. But He's holding it. It's in His hands. He's making intercession for us. He's going to see us all the way to the end. He's promised us that He's going to prepare a place for us in heaven. He's doing that. He's getting us, and He's getting our place ready in heaven. That's the burnt offering. The New Testament, then, equivalent to the burnt offering, would be Romans chapter 12, where I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a holy living sacrifice. That's how it then applies to us, that we are then, as followers of Christ, are to completely dedicate ourselves to Christ and following Him. The meal offering spoke of Jesus and His being a perfect human, being the substitute of the perfect life that we could not live. And that meal offering, it may say meat offering in your Bible, that's a misnomer because it dealt with kind of a pizza dough. And the person would make a sort of a pizza dough or pie crust in this meal offering. And they could bake it in the oven, that was one option. You could cook it in a pan that was covered, that was another option. Or you could cook it in a pan that was not covered. So those are your different options. It had to be with frankincense. It had to be with oil. It had salt in it. No honey, no leaven. Spoke of Jesus being the perfect human. New Testament equivalent would be Jesus being the bread of life. That if we would eat of Him, that He would be our substance. That He would be our life. The next offering, if we follow bread, Snow's acronym, B-U-M-P. Peace offering, that speaks of our communion with Jesus. It speaks of Jesus being the only way to fellowship with God. Fellowship, a Greek term, koinonia. It's oneness, it's closeness. And that's really, really, the best definition of Christianity is being in fellowship with Christ. Jesus, through this offering, is portrayed as the one who brings, is the only way to have that fellowship. That apart from Christ, we can never have fellowship with God. We can never be connected with Him. We can never have anything in common with Him. We can never have His blessings and His mercies and His grace. And so that's the peace offering. The next one was the sin offering. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. The sin offering, that speaks of Jesus being the one who will restore fellowship. When we lose fellowship with Christ, He restores it. The New Testament equivalent of that would be 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Restoring that fellowship, that broken fellowship that we can have as Christians when we stray from God, is all taken care of when we confess our sins, agree with God about our sins, and then now we are walking with Him. Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? That we're aligning ourselves with Christ. We're saying, You are right, God, I'm wrong. Your way is right, my way is not right. And then that sin offering really speaks of that. The sin offering, speaking of that restoration of that fellowship with Christ, we see in that sin offering, it's not dealing with specific sins. It's dealing with general sins. And this speaks of our sin nature, that we're sinners by nature. And so that moves us next into the trespass offering, which is very similar to the sin offering. You'll notice that. The trespass offering is almost a branch of the sin offering, if you want to look at it like that. But the trespass offering is an offering that deals with, like the sin offering, unintentional sins. That means because of our sin nature, there's a lot of stuff we do that we don't try to do. But because we are sinners by nature, Book of 1 John tells us, if anybody says he's without sin, he's a liar. The trespass offering deals with specific sins that we do unintentionally. The trespass offering then, in chapter 5, it deals and speaks of the fact that Christ's death, it takes away the consequences of sin. Specific sins that we do unintentionally, specifically. And the intentional sins that we do, you may be wondering about, those are taken care of with the burnt offering. The trespass offering is those unintentional sins that we do. And there are four of them that were named. The first one dealt with truth, withholding truth, skewing the truth. And we looked at just different aspects of that last time. It also dealt with touching unclean things. We talked about how, as a Christian, we're not to be partakers of the unfruitful works of darkness. Trespass speaks of going where we don't belong. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we've been saved from areas where we don't belong anymore. And so a trespass would be to touch unclean things, to go into areas that are unfitting for a saint, unfitting for those who have their future in heaven. The next and the last specific sin mentioned, it dealt with our tongue again. Two instances in these trespass offerings dealing with our tongue. I don't think that was by accident. And it dealt with careless words. Things that we say recklessly or carelessly. And we really looked at that in detail. And we kind of finished on that because I thought that was real important for us. We tracked down some scriptures. And you can get the CD on that if you'd like. But I'd just like to kind of launch off from here. We're in the section dealing with the trespass offering, chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing." Now, I'd like to point out, just as we did last week, that that's really a real difficult thing for the non-saved. That's really the reason people don't get saved is because of an unwillingness to confess that they are sinners that are in need of help. It's really difficult if you really look at the Bible, look at all the things we're going through, and to say that you can go to heaven by doing good things. That message is just the complete opposite of everything you read about in the Bible. And for some reason, that's something that man sticks to, holds to, and cherishes the fact that they can be good enough to somehow earn the merit of God. I believe that's one of the biggest success stories of the enemy is to trick people into thinking that they can be good enough to get to heaven on their own. If you understand the Bible, just as we're going through it, and that's why I just think it's so important for people in our generation, and my passion and the passion of this church is that God's Word would increase, that God's Word would multiply, that people would know the truth and the truth would set them free. Because, man, without God's Word, people just make up all sorts of things, all kind of crazy ideas. And it's good to be able to come to the truth, to know what God says, and to be able to take Him at His Word. As Christians, it's hard for us to admit that we're wrong. That's a hard thing because it deals a blow to something that is hard for us to let go, and that's our pride. When we confess that we're wrong, confess that God's right, when we admit that we're messed up and that we need help, that's hard for us to do. And that's where we begin to really stray into false doctrine, into backsliding, into all sorts of crazy sort of things because we just have a hard time just saying I'm wrong. If you ever get in an argument with somebody, it's hard to say I'm wrong. Do you remember Happy Days? Any Happy Days people? Fonzie and all that? You remember Fonzie always had a hard time saying he was wrong or he was sorry? I always remember that. He'd say, he can never get it out. And I think a lot of us are like that because it is hard to say, you know what, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. But boy, that is the beginning of just a restoration of fellowship with God. And so he's speaking about that in verse 5, about confessing that we have sinned. And really, we can't move forward in our Christian walk until we get to that place. We read through the Psalms and we see that idea with the psalmist writing, you know, search my heart, Lord. Just allowing ourselves to be open, to be exposed for what we are before the Lord. And that's a real important thing in our daily walk. Because God will bring to the surface things in our life that are painful, but so He can deal with them. Sort of like if you have impurities inside your body, sometimes they'll come out as blemishes on your skin, on your face. And then you can deal with them. But that's sort of how we are. We can be blemished people, and everybody can see it, but we keep denying it. We'll put like stuff to cover it up so nobody can see it. But at the same time, we want God to search our heart so He can bring to the surface so we can deal with Him. That's really speaking about kind of having a short account with God, you know. Not letting just our life go by without spending time in His presence and allowing Him to search our hearts and just reveal. And God is so loving when He does this. He brings to the surface things in a loving way that He just wants us to deal with, to confess so we can get right with Him, so that we can continue to grow. But a lot of times we won't grow in our Christian life even if we go about the real disciplines of the Christian life, if we neglect simply to bow our hearts before God, blessed are the poor in spirit kind of thing, that we have an attitude before the Lord that we say, Lord, search my heart. Is there any unclean thing within me? The Bible says that God desires truth in the inward parts. And for us, you know, we're real good about just kind of putting on the mask. And it's good to be before the Lord and just say, Lord, here I am. I want to be what You want me to be. I'm opening myself up to You. Search my heart, O Lord. I just want to encourage us as a group to do that and allow God to do that. Because what He wants to do is to take away the junk so He could put in the good stuff. And a lot of times, if we don't let Him have the junk, He can't put in the good stuff. That's really what He wants to do. In verse 6, He shall bring His trespass offering to the Lord for His sin which He had committed. It can be a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, a young goat, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. See all these real good theological terms. You know, atonement is one here. And, you know, we get these ideas of theology. We get it, you know, from the Old Testament. The New Testament builds on it, but atonement, it's sort of making good for what we have done. Making good on what we've done bad, atonement. In verse 7, if he's not able to bring a lamb, that's okay. If you can't afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it completely. He shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin of the offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It's a sin offering. Notice the connection with blood and the sin offering. What is the sin offering speaking of again? Christ's death, taking away the consequences of our sins. That's what was necessary. Blood was necessary. Verse 10, he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. And so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sins which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. That's another big theme here in the book of Leviticus. What Christ did has made it so we are forgiven. We are forgiven people. Don't ever forget that. We are forgiven people. In verse 11, but if he's not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, no problem. Then he who has sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah. A fine flour is a sin offering. He shall put no oil in it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it's a sin offering, distinguishing from the meal offering in which frankincense and oil was put on that. In verse 12, it says, then he shall bring it to the priest. The priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by the fire to the Lord. It's a sin offering. And the priest, he shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. So a portion of this offering would go to the priest. That's sort of how he would get rewarded or paid for his service to the Lord. Now, we get into just a little bit different aspect of these trespass offerings in verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. So now the offerer was to bring an animal, and he was to bring something of monetary value or money, silver. Can anybody, for extra credit, tell me what silver speaks of in the Bible? Redemption. Silver speaks of redemption. And here we see now a little bit different kind of sin. It's a sin in regards to certain holy things. There was now some money that was to be offered. The money was silver, speaking of the redemption. Speaking of the fact that when this sin was committed, there would be a sacrifice for the trespass, for going places that the sinner shouldn't have gone. And then that silver would represent the fact that we have been redeemed. We are redeemed with the precious blood of God. In verse 16 it says, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, this is a little bit different now with this a certain type of sin in regards to holy things, unintentionally done. There was supposed to be a monetary attachment to the lamb or the animal sacrifice. But then there was restitution that had to be made to the individual who was sinned against. Now what this points out, and it was a 1/5, which means that it was about a double tithe. It was about 20%, a double offering or double tithe. What that shows us is that our sins are against God, but it affects other people. Is that true? Our sins against God directly, because He is holy, He's the only one that's holy, but they also affect people. And so, as a result of the fact that our sins affect other people, that there are times where we have to make restitution to that person. And that's where we get into the idea of, yeah, we ask God to forgive us, but sometimes we need to ask other people to forgive us. If somebody if we have sinned against them, then we can confess our sins to God and be made right with God. But sometimes we have to go and say we're sorry and confess our sins to other people, because our sin's like that. Our sin is typically affects our relationships with other people. It's sin is hurtful. And inevitably, our sin is going to break down relationships with other people. And so there is a restitution to be made. And Jesus, I believe, is speaking of this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the book of Matthew, where he talks about if you're going to go to the altar, if you're going to, in our day and age, go to church, it's better that if you have an issue with somebody, that you get that taken care of before you offer your gifts of praise or thanksgiving or, you know, our sacrifice to the Lord. As you come in church, it's better to clear up issues that you have if you've sinned against somebody. And it's speaking to the one who sinned against another person. If you've sinned against another person, you know, let's not try to act like I'm all holy in church singing songs to the Lord when we've done things to other people that are harmful and hurtful and never have made restitution for that. That's kind of what this is dealing with. It's saying, you know, there's a practical aspect of this that we need to take care of when we've sinned against somebody else. We need to make it right. That's all it's saying. We need to make it right. Verse 17, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he's guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. Beautiful words. I love that. It's a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And so in verse 6 now, continues on with this trespass offering here. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and he is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he has found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore in full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. Notice it's to be done on the day of the trespass offering. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about when you open the floodgates, it's better to close them right away. Or if the floodgates are open, it's better to seal them up right away, because once the flood gets going, it's harder to stop. And then that's compared to strife. Boy, when strife is allowed to simmer, when offenses are that are unforgiven and that fester and that aren't dealt with, they're like the levee that will break in a flood. And it's really hard to clean up and to deal with the damage when the damage has been really done. It's better when it just starts to drip or leak to seal it up. Take care of it. Don't wait. Don't just let things fester and simmer. Take care of it. That's what he's pointing out there. And in verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. And so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. It's good as we go forward from here to meditate on the fact that you're forgiven. I just want to encourage you, exhort you as we leave here today and tonight and tomorrow, just all throughout the day, meditate on the fact that you're forgiven. Meditate on how you're forgiven. Meditate on why you're forgiven. Meditate on what that means. Meditate on what that required. All the different aspects of forgiveness. Because I really believe as we've seen that word keep coming up, I think God really, really wants us to understand that we are forgiven. And what He really wants us to understand, something that's really hard for some people to deal with, is feeling like we deserve that forgiveness. We want to feel like we deserve that forgiveness. But to realize, as we see these offerings and realize that Christ, He fulfilled all these offerings, and as a result, we are forgiven. Plain and simple. We are forgiven people. I just want to encourage you to think about that. The book of Psalms also talks about, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. That means if you call yourself Christian here tonight, that means you are blessed. No matter how you look at it, no matter what you think, you are blessed. Why are you blessed? Because your sins are forgiven. Because you and I never, ever have to worry about that anymore. And see, when properly understood, when we realize that forgiveness, the Bible says, he who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. And if we understand our Bibles correctly and understand God's relationship to us directly, what we'll understand is that we are forgiven. And what that will do, it'll cause us to be these just loving, in awe, reverent people. And this forgiveness, it brings about a quality and a condition of peace in our heart. Does anybody remember Mr. Magoo? He was awesome. He was one of my favorite cartoon guys. And he was blind. And he'd always walk into danger, but wherever he went, it would turn out great. And he'd never be able to see the danger, and he'd always think the best of what was dangerous because he couldn't see, and always mistakenly think it was something else that was okay. But that just sort of reminds me of us as Christians. I mean, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what the day holds. We don't know what tomorrow is. And we're just clinging to the Lord. And as we walk with the Lord, the danger turns into blessing. The scary things turn into wonderful things. What's meant for evil, God turns to good in our life. And that's because we are people who are just absolutely forgiven. And when we get a hold of that, when we get an understanding of that, we get really acquainted with that idea. It just brings about this condition of peace. Mr. Magoo, he had just a condition of peace. And he was so happy all the time. And he almost walks off cliffs, and no problem for him because he couldn't see the danger. Inside his heart, he was just totally at peace. For us to get acquainted with the Lord is to get acquainted and understand that we are forgiven. And what it brings about is this quality in our heart of peace. Where the world is in absolute turmoil, we know everything's going to work out okay. When we start to not have that quality of rest and peace is when we stop believing that. And the devil, you believe it, you better believe it, is constantly going to try to get us to pay more attention to him than we are to God. To give more credibility to him than we will to God. And how do we do that? It's when we don't believe God and we believe the devil. And so he's going to constantly struggle to pull us out of belief. Because when we're in belief, we're in rest. We're in harmony. We're in peace. Why? Because we know we're forgiven and we know everything's going to work out okay. We know that God's plan is perfect. But boy, when we start to stray from that, we start to let our minds go crazy with what if, then we start to get restless in our heart. And that's because we begin to not believe. The book of Hebrews, the New Testament complement to the book of Leviticus, speaks much of this condition of rest. This rest that's available to us, and this rest that comes from just people that wake up every morning and know everything's going to be okay. That's us. We're all Mr. Magoo's. Verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. So now we're back to the burnt offering. That was the first one we looked at. And he's just going to give some directions and some instructions of how this offering was to be conducted. He said, the burnt offering shall be on the earth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. So that brazen altar in the front of the sanctuary, the fire was not to go out. It was to be a continual burning. I like that because, of course, the burnt offering, it speaks of Christ being the perfect offering. And the fact that that fire burns all the time means that that offering will never stop. That means that that offering, once accepted, is endless. It means that, like you and I, our passion ebbs and flows. Our commitment, our dedication ebbs and flows. But Christ, he never stops. His dedication towards us is constant and continual. And get this, is not based on our performance. Is that a good thing? This week, the kicker for the Cowboys got cut because he missed a field goal in their game. I can't remember exactly, but he's, so far this season, I think he was like 13 of 15 in field goals and 14 of 15 in extra points. That's pretty good. But they lost the game by 3 points and he missed a field goal, so he's cut. That's pretty much how life is, isn't it? We're constantly evaluated on our performance. But see, forgiven people aren't. Forgiven people aren't evaluated or loved based on their performance. And for us to realize that it's not a conditional love that God has for us, but that fire of offering, it burns and burns and burns. And his sacrifice is continuous for us and that will never go out. Because we are forgiven people. In verse 10, the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers. He shall put on his body and take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed, on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And so, obviously, we're consuming this animal in the fire, so this ashes. The priest was to put on linen, the right kind of clothing for the picking up of the ashes. It says, then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. So the peace offering went with the burnt offering because we have peace with God based on the offering of Jesus Christ. That's what gives us peace with God. In verse 13, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. God's love, His fire, His offering, His dedication to us, it'll never go out. The clothing, linen, it speaks of these garments that we're to wear. The parable in the book of Matthew, it speaks about a wedding. People were invited, but as they came, they had to wear certain wedding clothes. And one guy, he kind of got in and didn't have the wedding clothes on, didn't have what he was supposed to wear on. And so he was kicked out. Basically, it's speaking of the fact that we are clothed because of the burnt offering in the righteousness of Christ. We put on His clothing. That's the linen trousers. Linen speaks of the holiness. That we are clothed in Christ, and that is what is going to make us acceptable to get into the wedding, to get into the banquet, to get into heaven. It's the clothing of Christ. Not our righteousness, but His righteousness. In verse 14, another law dealing with the meal offering. This is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it on the altar before the Lord. He shall take from it his handful of the fine flour of the grain offering with its oil, the frankincense which is on the grain offering, and shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. This one would smell like a bakery versus a barbecue place. This is more dealt with the bread and fine flour. In verse 16, and the remainder of it, Aaron and his sons, they shall eat. With unleavened bread it shall be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of meeting they shall eat it. So, speaking of the exact place, the exact location, speaking of how they were to eat of this offering. It shall not be baked with leaven. Why? Right, very good. Because leaven represents sin. And this meal offering, it pictures Christ as the perfect human. In verse 17, it shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It's the most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it. So all the kind of the family of the priest, they can eat part of the offering. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Everyone who touches them must be holy. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour, a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning, half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring it in. And the baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place, he shall offer it. It is a statute forever to the Lord. It shall be wholly burned. The whole thing shall be consumed. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned, and it shall not be eaten. The law of the sin offering. Sin offering speaks of Christ's death and how it restores fellowship. Notice in verse 24. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin, he shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. So just for review, where are they eating this offering? It'd be in the first covered part of the tabernacle, the holy place. In the holy place, what furniture would we find in there? We would find the table of showbread, lampstand, 7 golden candlesticks, and one more. Altar of incense, right? That would be the first covered place of the tabernacle, the holy place, the place of service. In verse 27, everyone who touches its flesh, they must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on the garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in the bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. The sin offering, dealing with Christ's death that restores fellowship, there's a certain brokenness when we confess our sins, isn't there? My kids have a tendency to say they're sorry for something, but you can sense that they're just saying that. They don't feel it. So they just say it to get you off their back kind of thing. Sorry, Dad. And they just run away. And you feel it just hasn't sunk in really, you know. There are other times when you can just see in their face they're really broken. And so when we come before the Lord, we talked earlier about just opening our heart up before the Lord, confessing our sin, that there has to be a real soberness about that, a real seriousness about it. It's so easy we can be like my kids and say, "Oh, sorry, Lord." But I always tell them when they say that, I say, "Don't tell me sorry with your words, tell me sorry with your actions." And that means a real turning, a real just a hurtfulness, a brokenness. And that's real true repentance, isn't it? Again, back to the Beatitudes, the very first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's that attitude, that's that understanding. Like we see when people in the Bible come in the presence of God, they're absolutely undone. Isaiah chapter 6, "Woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." That sort of attitude. Good for us to sit down, quiet, ask the Lord to search our heart, ask Him to reveal us, just that we'd be in His presence, because He's going to release us from so many things that are causing disruption in our fellowship and a hurt in our relationship with Him. And that's that brokenness that comes with the sin offering. Verse 29, "All the males among the priests, they may eat it. It's the most holy, but no sin offering from which any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement in the holy place, it shall be eaten. It shall be burned on the fire." So don't eat it, burn it. Now finally, in chapter 7, "The law of the trespass offering." Trespass, again, Christ's death takes away the consequences of sin. That means that we never have to experience the consequences of our sins. How's that grab you? Amen? We never have to experience the consequences of our sin. Amen. "Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It's the most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering," what's that place? The place where they kill the burnt offering? Where do they kill the burnt offering? The brazen altar. "They shall kill the trespass offering." So where are they going to kill the trespass offering? Brazen altar. "And its blood shall he shall sprinkle around the altar. He shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrail, the two kidneys, the fat that's on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys. He shall remove." You got to be a butcher. You got to be pretty skilled at this stuff. "The priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made by fire to the Lord." It's a trespass offering. "Every male among the priests, they may eat it. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. The trespass offering it's like the sin offering. There's one law for them both. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it." Again, the difference between the sin and the trespass is the sin offering is dealing with more general sins. Trespass offering dealing with more specific sins. In verse 8, the priest who offers anyone's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering, which he has offered. Also every grain offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is prepared in the covered pan or in a pan, shall be the priest who offers it. The meal offering can be baked in the oven, could be in a pan or a covered pan. Verse 10, every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. They're to distribute the parts of the offering. Verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. The peace offering, again, it speaks of what? Christ, the only way to fellowship. Christ, the only way to fellowship, the peace offering. Through Christ, we have peace with God and fellowship with God. Verse 12, if he offers it for a thanksgiving. So this is kind of a subcategory of the peace offering. We can offer a peace offering as thanksgiving. So just as we're thankful and we're in the realization of how wonderful God is and we're so thankful, then we bring a peace offering, it'd be a thanksgiving peace offering. Notice that a thanksgiving offering or thanks offering brings about the restoration of fellowship, or it brings about that communion with God, that thankfulness brings about this identification with the Lord when we're being thankful. That it brings about a oneness with God automatically. We talked about the confessing of our sins. Well, when we're thankful to God, it all automatically brings us into a oneness with God because we're thanking Him. To thank Him, we have to agree with Him. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Be thankful in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It's a neat thing to think about because when you and I are thankful, it's hard to be discouraged or depressed. It's just this automatic thing that happens when we're thankful and thanking God and thanking Him for everything. Then we're not the opposite, complaining or whining or moaning about things that are happening in our life. You may say, how can I be thankful when this is happening, this is happening? Well, some things in life are very, very difficult and tragic. And I think what God wants us to do is to be thankful for His will. Jesus, at His most desperate, critical time, or at least I should say one of His most desperate, critical times, began to pray a prayer of thankfulness. A very good example for us. When things are hard and difficult. And what He was thankful for was God's will. Very important, critical thing for us to understand. That we are to be, it's God's will. What's God's will for me? What does He want me to do? God's will is for us to be thankful for everything. Specifically, we can always be thankful for His will being done in our life. And why would we be thankful for that? Why do you think? Because Romans chapter 1, or I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us about His will. That it's good, acceptable, it's perfect. And so the big picture is that. The small picture may be something that we have a hard time grasping and seeing good. The big picture is that it will work out for good. Be thankful in everything. And that restores and brings a closeness and fellowship with God. Verse 12 again, if he offers it for thanksgiving, then shall offer it with sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes blended with flour mixed with oil. All the different kinds. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. That means a heave offering, if you're ever wondering. That means they're to take the offering. If you've ever seen a shot putter, they kind of get that shot put and go like that when they're warming up. Push it up and down. That's kind of a heave offering. They're just kind of waving it upwards towards the Lord. In verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of this peace offering for the thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it's offered. God doesn't want us to wait to be thankful. He wants us to be thankful immediately. He shall not leave any of it until morning. You do it right away. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, what might that be? That means that God has fulfilled a certain promise. Maybe you've been praying a certain promise in the Bible and it's been fulfilled. And then this is an offering for that. It shall be eaten in the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but on the next day, the remainder of it, it may also be eaten. And so, remember, this peace offering, it's that offering about fellowship. Thanksgiving brings fellowship. When God fulfills a promise or a vow, it brings fellowship. Verse 17, the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day, it must be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. We're not to wait for 3 days to eat it. God doesn't want a stale sacrifice. He doesn't want a stale thanks. He doesn't want a stale appreciation. God wants it fresh and immediate, and he wants it to come from our hearts. Again, in verse 18, it shall not be, about the middle of verse 18, it shall not be accepted, nor shall it be imputed to him. It shall be an abomination to him who offers it, and the person who eats of it shall bear the guilt. God wants you to bring the offering in his way. Verse 19, the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat of it. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. You're not to eat the Lord's portion. And that applies in so many different ways. But we're to give God his portion. We're to give him the first and the best of everything that we have. Verse 21, moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness, an unclean animal, any abominable unclean thing, and who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat of the ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, the fat of what is torn by wild beasts, may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of an animal which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether bird or beast, and whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. And we're going to speak about that more later, so I'm not going to really touch on that. But a big issue about the blood, in the book of Leviticus, we'll see the life of the animal is in the blood, and we'll deal with that later. In verse 28, home stretch, hang in there. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And so this offering, the breast was to be taken from the animal and was to be waved sort of like a bowling motion back and forth before the Lord, waving it before the Lord. And this sort of signified that this offering was going towards the Lord, that it was for the Lord. And notice the breast speaks of love and tenderness. And notice The sacrifice was to be a part of that just loving tenderness. It was to be that part that was the heart of God. But notice also in verse 31, keep that in mind, it says, "And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons." So the breast was to go to Aaron and his sons. And that was the ministry of the priest. It was to be that which would come from the love of God that they were feeding on. The breast, the place of emotion and feeling of God, that the priest was to feed on that in order to serve the people. In verse 32, "Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part." That speaks of strength. And so the priest was to get his tenderness and love from the Lord, and he was to get his strength from the Lord. And that would be how he would serve the Lord. In verse 34, "The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel." So God received it from the sacrifices of their peace offering, "and I have given them to Aaron the priest and his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever," showing just the real connection between the priest and God and the people. The priest was to feed on God, get his love and his strength from God, and he was to administer from that position of love and strength to the people so they would in turn know the love and the strength of the Lord through the priest. Verse 35, "This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations." And this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And so, I want to conclude with a couple scriptures. The burnt offering, our first offering, let's tie this up in a neat little package so we can move on in the book of Leviticus. The burnt offering, the New Testament equivalent then, is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And we've talked about that, so I want to look at a second one, if you'll turn there to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. This is why it's so important to understand these things, because when we read in the New Testament about offerings and aromas and all these different things, it's speaking of these offerings in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." That's the burnt offering. That's the New Testament fulfillment of these Old Testament offerings. I love that. That is so good. Okay. I'd like to talk about that a little more, but I'm not. Leviticus chapter 2. The grain offering, also known as the meal offering. Very good. Speaks of Christ as the perfect man. Write down John 6:32. That's where Jesus spoke of himself as the bread of life. But I want to look up 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 20. And keep your finger in the New Testament because we're going to look at a couple different ones. The New Testament equivalent or fulfillment of the meal offering. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The meal offering was about the first fruits of the grain that they would bring to the Lord. As you read through that, you'll see that. Then as we move into the peace offering, speaking of Christ as the only way to fellowship, write down 1 John 1, 3, and 4. And that talks about our fellowship with the Lord and the joy that comes from our fellowship with the Lord. But I want to look up Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It's really hard when you have those really thin pages, isn't it? Is that just me or? Just me. Gotcha. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Speaking of the peace offering. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have our peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the peace offering, New Testament fulfillment. The sin offering, Leviticus chapter 4, it speaks of Christ's death that restores fellowship. You want to write down 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And we want to look up 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. The sin offering. For He made Himself, or He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Perfect. I love that. And the last one, the trespass offering. Let's go to Romans 4, verse 25. Romans 4:25. Getting a good workout on our Bible fingers. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. There it is. So that's why we've spent some time in the offerings. And just good to have a good anchor. And now as we work through our Bibles, we'll have a decent understanding. We don't have to be experts. But just to be familiar, when we hear about a peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, meal offering, burn offering, what kind of something may trigger in our mind. And so with that, let's just go to the Lord and pray and thank Him for all that He's done tonight, and thank Him for what He's going to do in the future. Father, Your Word is a lamp unto our feet. I pray, God, that You'd bless these precious people, Lord, for coming tonight and sacrificing of their time and desiring You, Lord. That's why they've come tonight, because they want You, Lord God. They want to know You. They want to understand You. They want to be acquainted with You. They want to be close to You. They want to have all that You have for them, Lord. They don't want to miss out on any part. And so, God, I pray that tonight that You have spoken to them and will continue to do so through Your Word and through the Scriptures. Because, God, we know that as we leave, that these words, they don't stay in our Bible, but they go in our hearts. Father, I pray that You would help us, God, to meditate upon these things, to remember and to think about our forgiveness, that we are forgiven, And Lord, I pray just a special, special blessing, Lord, on those tonight, that as they go from here, they would have just such an absolute condition of peace in their heart, Lord, that it'd be just really difficult even to feel their pulse, Lord, because they're so calm and relaxed and happy and at peace with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Sing our last song. Clint, you want to lead us in our last song this evening? All right. Your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. One more time.